Well, good morning, Life Point. Oh, come on, let's try again. Good morning, Life Point. There we are. Hey, welcome back, Life Point family. If you are our guest this morning, let me say just a special welcome to you. My name is Cale Boer, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point in Delaware. This morning is just a special morning for our church. It's Life Change, what we call Life Change Sunday. And so across all four of our campuses this morning, we've got a number of people, dozens of people who are taking the step to be baptized, to go public with their faith in Jesus Christ through the step of baptism. And so we just had a great experience at the 9:30 and are praising the Lord for the number of folks who took that step. We've got a number of folks who are ready to do that here at the 11 a.m. service, and we have prayed and we believe that there are more folks here who probably need to take that step, and we'll take that step this morning. And so I'll tell you more about that here in a little bit. Because of everything that's going on, this will be a much shorter message than normal. So I'm going to go ahead and jump in and get started. If you've got a Bible, go to Acts chapter 2. Again, we're taking a break from our Senior Moments series for Life Change Sunday, so go to Acts chapter 2 if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible or you're new to the faith, maybe you're not even a Christian yet, we are glad that you're here. If you're unfamiliar with kind of how to use the scriptures, we'll have it up here on the screen for you. Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts really tells the story of the beginning of the church, the earliest days of the church. Jesus, at the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is crucified for the sins of the world. He's then raised from the grave on the third day. He then ascends into heaven, but before he ascends, he tells his disciples, he commissions them, the early church, and says, okay, now you go and make disciples. Go preach the word to others, share the good news, and make disciples. But he first tells them, wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you, the Spirit of God, to live inside of you and to empower you to do what I've called you to do. And so he says, wait. Well, Acts chapter 2, in the early part of Acts chapter 2, that happens. The Holy Spirit comes and empowers the early church, and it's a pretty miraculous day, and other people are watching, and there are a lot of people sort of in town who are gathering to say, what is going on? And it's a number of Jewish people from all over the place. And Peter, the apostle, the sort of the leader of the 12 disciples, stands up and he preaches really the first sermon of the church age, if I can say it that way. And in that sermon, he does not pull any punches. He looks at this group of Jewish people and he says, you, with the help of wicked men, crucified Jesus. You, with the help of wicked men, you put Jesus on the cross. But he says, in some ways, that's okay because that was God's plan, and God was putting Jesus on the cross to actually pay for your sin and for my sin, and he shares really the good news with them, right? That Jesus died for the sins of the world, and this is how he concludes that sermon. He says this in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. That word was very filled with meaning for the Jewish people. It was this person who'd been foretold all throughout the Old Testament that was going to come and bear their sins and save them. And he says, be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, this one that you crucified. He is the Lord. He's God in human flesh. And he is the Messiah, the one that we've all been waiting for. The only one who can wash away your sins by his sacrificial death on the cross and by his victorious resurrection. He goes on then, verse 37, it says this, when the people heard this, they hear really the good news of the gospel, the hard news that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross, and yet the good news that God so loved us that he chose to put Jesus on the cross to pay for those very sins. They hear this and they say, what do we do? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? What should our response be to God moving towards us? What should we do? Our sin put Jesus on the cross. That's the hard news, is we're so sinful, Jesus had to die. But yet, at the same time, the good news is God so loved us that he chose to die, to give his life. He says, what do we do as a response to what God has done for us? And Peter says this in verse 38. Peter replied, repent. First, that word means to turn from your sin. You were going this direction, turn.
You're turning away from sin, recognizing I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm turning to Jesus, my Savior. I'm placing my faith, my belief, my trust in Him as my Lord and Savior. He says, repent, and then, part two, be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. And then I love this phrase here, for all who are far off. He says the promise of salvation, the promise of new life, the promise of hope, he says it's for you and it's for all your children. But then he says this, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's in some ways a prophetic moment where Peter speaks into the future and he says, look, God's going to continue to call people. God's going to continue to work in people's lives. And it's not just going to be the Jews, but people outside of the Jewish religion and ethnicity. He says it's going to be, so this is exactly what happens in the book of Acts, is that the gospel continues to move forward. They start preaching and sharing the good news in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, the surrounding areas. And then they start taking it to the whole Roman world, and people who aren't even Jewish are hearing the good news that God sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a perfect life in your place, and then died on the cross for you, and then rose again that you might have new life in Him. And people are responding to that. Here, 3,000 people respond. 3,000 respond and are baptized on the spot and join the early church. This morning, as we celebrate people who are responding, as we come alongside of them as their church family, as they go public through baptism, I want to say a couple of things about what baptism is. So hopefully we understand, right? What are these people doing here as they take this step to be baptized? What are the people this morning, right? This is something the church has been doing now for 2,000 years. People are being baptized, immersed, and brought back up. What is that and why? Why do we do it? The first thing in your listening guide, first of three things. First thing is that baptism publicly identifies you as a Christ follower. Baptism publicly identifies you as a Christ follower. Again, 3,000 people here at this moment say, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. That's the step. If you've trusted Jesus with your life, then take the step to be baptized. And you're identifying to those there, to our church, to the world, I'm a Christ follower. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is the way we often say this. It's a visible or outward symbol of an inward reality. It's a visible or outward symbol of an inward reality. Baptism, we're very clear about that. Baptism doesn't save you. I'll say more about this in a moment. It's a picture of salvation. It's this visible or outward symbol of what God has done in your life. It's in some ways like a wedding ring, right? I'm still married to Morgan even when I take my ring off. But this, the power of this, it's not in the metal it's made out of, right? If you're here and you're married and you wear a wedding ring, it's not the material it's made of or how much it costs. The power of it is the symbolism, that this is a symbol, a visible symbol of the promise that I made to Morgan to be faithful to her our whole life long. It's a visible symbol of an inward reality. Just because I take it off doesn't mean I'm not married. Just like with baptism, you can be saved and haven't yet taken the step of baptism, but baptism is this, like a wedding ring, a visible symbol of the inward reality of what God has done in your life, which leads right into point number two. It is a powerful picture of salvation. It's a powerful picture of salvation. Baptism doesn't save you. You don't take the step and be baptized because you're like, man, I need God to forgive me. You are proclaiming and recognizing that's true. I've trusted Jesus with my life. He has saved me. He's washed me clean. And baptism is this powerful, symbolic picture of what God has done in your life. In fact, in the New Testament, these things are often talked about almost as one event. It's not that baptism saves you, but they talk about salvation and baptism together in the same breath. You see, why is it such a powerful picture of salvation? Think about what's happening there in baptism. And if you're here and you are not a believer, I want you to hear this very clearly. What is the good news of the gospel? I already hinted at it, but it is this, that we are sinners. And that Jesus Christ, God sent Jesus, God the Father sent Jesus the Son to live the perfect life that you and I were called to live, but we couldn't live because of our sin. And he died this brutal death on the cross. This was the plan of God. Such is the love of God for you and for me and for the entire world, that he sent Jesus to the cross to die this brutal death because that's what we deserve because of our sin. That's the result of sin, the result of our rejection of God and our rebellion of God. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, and yet Jesus, as a substitute, stood in our place and took that punishment for us. And then God the Father, 3 days later, because the grave couldn't hold him, raised Jesus Christ from the grave, proving that what he did was enough. Your sins really are paid for. Jesus really has beaten death and sin and Satan. And he says, look, anyone who trusts him, this is John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how much you know or how little you know, doesn't matter where you're coming from, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter whether you grew up in church or not, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. As Jesus is raised from the grave and he conquers sin, and God gives him new life, he raises Jesus to new life. The promise is that anyone who trusts Jesus Christ, who repents, turns from their sin and trusts Jesus, God promises to give you new life as well, to raise you up and to give you new life, to make you a brand new person. The old you is dead and the new you has come to life. You've been united with Christ. When you trust Jesus, it's not, I'm a slightly better version of myself. It is your shame, your guilt, your regrets, your mistakes, your condemnation is gone. The old you has died and a brand new person has come to life in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He's talking to a church that's struggling with this idea of salvation. Do we earn it? Are there a bunch of things we have to do to be right with God? And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. He's telling them, no, it is by faith. And this is what he says. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm a new person. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've trusted him. I'm a new person, period. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says it this way. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, all of your sin, all of it, past, present, future, was nailed to the cross. When you trust Jesus with your life, this great exchange takes place where your sin is nailed to the cross and left there, buried with Christ. You're forgiven. And what happens is that his righteousness, his perfect life, is credited to your account. You're united with Christ. So that's why Paul says, we were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Again, the great hope for Christians, the good news of the gospel is that if you've trusted Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven and the old you is dead, but just as Jesus was raised, you are raised to new life. And one day when he comes back, he'll complete that process and we'll have new life forever. It's a picture. That's what baptism symbolizes. When we put you under, it's symbolizing the old you is gone. The old you is dead. And as you're in the water, you've been washed clean, not because of something you did, but because of something Jesus did. By the blood shed at the cross, you are washed clean. And then when we raise you back up, and we always bring you back up, I promise, right? We bring you back up, as you're brought back up, what does that symbolize? That the old person is gone, I've been washed clean, and now I emerge a new person in Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's why baptism is such a powerful picture of salvation. And finally, point number three, baptism is a step in obedience. It's a step in obedience. If I can say it this way, baptism isn't, it's not a feelings thing. It's an obedience thing. You notice here, Peter preaches the gospel and people say, what do we do? Like we've responded. We are responding. We are cut to the heart. And he says, first, repent, put your faith in Jesus. In the same breath, though, he does not say, and then if you feel like it might be helpful for you, right? Like if that will be a good step for you in your faith, like maybe you should consider taking this step. What does he say? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. You don't have to be a biblical scholar, right, to take this step. I say it this way often. Baptism's more the starting place than it is the finish line. It's the starting line. It's you saying, I've given my life to Jesus. I understand the gospel in its rudimentary form. I understand that Jesus is the Son of God who died for me and rose again. I've trusted him with my life. I have repented, and now I'm taking this step. I'm taking the step to be baptized because Jesus said to do it. Because the scriptures teach us this is something we do, identifying ourselves as Christ followers, as a powerful picture of salvation, and ultimately, just in obedience to what the scriptures teach us to do. So let me move into just application here, right? This is a real easy application in some ways. There are some of us here this morning, right? Some of us who are prepared to take this step, and some of us who need to take this step. You need to take this step to be baptized, because this is true of you. And if I were to say, okay, who should get baptized? I break it down really into sort of two categories. Number one, new believers. If you're here and you've just taken this step, maybe this morning, we had a young man at the 9:30 this morning say, I'm giving my life to Christ. And he took the step to be baptized, right? If you're here and you're like, I really am trusting my life. I've heard the gospel. God's been working in my life, and I am trusting my life to Jesus. You may not know what all that means yet, but you know Jesus is the Son of God, died for me, rose again, and I am trusting my life to him. I want to respond to God. I think you can take the step. Maybe that's happened recently where you're saying, Caleb, I've been coming for a number of weeks or a number of months, and God's just been working in my life, and I'm hearing the gospel, and God's moving, and people are sharing the gospel with me, and I'm ready. I've taken that step, but I've not yet taken the step to be baptized. And you can take that step this morning. The second category would be this. Existing believers, if I can say it that way. You're a believer, and maybe it's been for a length of time, but for a variety of reasons, you've just never taken this step to be baptized by immersion after making that profession of faith. You've never taken the step to be immersed, baptism by immersion after making that profession of faith. And again, there could be a variety of reasons for that. Some of us grew up in a church culture where infant baptism is practiced. And I want to say at LifePoint, we don't denigrate that. But what we would say is, honestly, we feel like that's probably more the hope of your parents. You were an infant, right? You didn't have the ability to repent. What we see in the New Testament is that you are called to repentance, somebody who's able to actually say, I'm placing my faith in Jesus. And we believe that can happen at a young age. We say that all the time, right? The same Holy Spirit saves you at 6 as at 60. And we are grateful this morning, right? We had a span of 78 years from our oldest person being baptized to our youngest, right? God's doing that. People, you don't get a junior varsity version of the Holy Spirit at age 6, right? No such thing. And so you can take that step. But as an infant, right, you really can't repent and take that step. That's more your parents' hope for you. And so if you've never taken that step, you say, Cale, I was baptized as an infant, but I've come to trust Jesus Christ in my adult life. Should I take that step? I think you could take that step. I think you should. Maybe you were in a church culture where you got sprinkled, right? My goal is not to start some sort of theological debate or to parse hairs on the mode of baptism, but here's what I would say. The word baptism in the scriptures means to immerse, to be immersed. And there's something powerful about that picture of salvation. Every time we see it in the New Testament, as long as there's enough water available, as far as we can tell, every time it's immersion, it's people being immersed. The old person dead, washed clean, by Jesus, the new person coming to life. So if you've never taken that step, you say, Cale, I've been sprinkled, but I've never taken the step to be immersed. Could I take that step? Yes, you could take that step this morning. Some of us, it's none of those. It's just, Cale, I've been a believer for a long time, and for a host of reasons, I've just never taken the step to be baptized at all. I've hedged on it, I've hesitated, I've kind of thought about it, I've seen other people go public with baptism, and I thought, man, I need to take that step, but I've pushed it off, and I've pushed it off, and I've pushed it off, and I just want to challenge you this morning and encourage you, take the step, be obedient, and take the step to be baptized. Don't wait. You say, Cale, I've been a Christian a long time though, right, and what will people think of me? I get it, and at the same time, who cares? care about what God thinks, right? More than what other people might think. Let us, no one's going to judge you here like, man, they've been a believer a long time. What in the world? We're going to celebrate with you as your church family. Praise God for taking a step in obedience. Some of you are maybe thinking, Cale, I didn't come prepared, right? That's probably the biggest, like, I didn't come prepared. You're in luck. We came prepared for you. We came prepared for you. We've got the shorts, the shirts, the towels, the combs, the hair ties, right? Everything we could think of. We have changing stations. We've got people in the lobby right now waiting just to pray with you, to talk with you, and to help you take this step. We had a number of people at the 9:30 take that step, said, I need to take this step. I'm not waiting. I'm going to be obedient and respond. Here's what's going to happen, right? I'm going to close this out here in a moment. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to sing to Jesus. And here's my challenge to you. If you're here this morning and you've never taken this step, right? You've never taken the step to be baptized by immersion after making this profession of faith, this is, I think, your next step. And as we stand to sing, I want to encourage you just to make your way to the back. Walk out those doors in the back. There are people waiting to pray for you. You really don't have to do anything other than respond. All the hurdles are down. Tried to take away every excuse that we can, and I get it, right? Man, that's scary, and maybe there's some fear there. Respond. If you know, like, I am a believer in Christ. I have been saved. God has taken me from death to life. Then take this step in obedience, this powerful picture of what God has done in you. Don't wait. Walk out as we sing and respond. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, as we prepare to stand and sing and just sing your praises and thank you for what you've done in our lives, thank you for what you did at the 9:30 gathering, Lord, I pray for all of us here this morning. Some of us are here and we're taking this step now. There may be people here who walked in really not having a relationship with you, but God, you're working in their heart and you are, what Peter said, calling them. You continue to do that. And if that's you this morning, I'm praying for you that you'll take that step this morning to trust Jesus Christ with your life and then take the step to be baptized. God, for all of those who are here who've recently become believers and just need to take this step in obedience, for all who have just never taken the step for a variety of reasons and they just need to take that step this morning, God, I pray you'd wash away the fear, remove the excuses and the hurdles, and give us the chance to celebrate as their church family with them, this powerful picture of salvation. God, we love you, and we trust you, and we thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life that we might find new life in you, that you were raised from the grave, and it's a promise to us that you'll give us new life as well. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, washing us clean in a way that we could never do ourselves. And bring us to repentance, Father, and faith in you. And we pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen.